Good morning. For those that have been around for the last couple of weeks, you'll recognize that I still have a bit of a frog in my throat. I don't know if there's any significance to that being French-Canadian or not. Actually, it's more of a bullfrog. But we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Haggai. The first chapter. You're not sure where that is. It's between the two Z's in the Old Testament. Third from the back of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless us at the hearing of his word. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And as we have gathered in your name to hear it, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives, and that your people would be built up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how familiar the book of Haggai is to us. It may not be all that familiar. It's a short book, quite small, and as you're flipping through the Old Testament, it's pretty easy to skip over it. It's only a couple of chapters, a couple of short chapters, and if you're not reading in large print like I am, then it's probably only a couple of pages. But as we consider Haggai, hopefully we don't miss the message. Haggai's little-known prophet. He's got four words from the Lord in these two short chapters. And though his message is short, it is nonetheless big. It is important. And Mr. Soles gave us some background as he read from Ezra earlier. Haggai is proclaiming a message of great joy to God's people. The Lord Himself wants to live in our midst. But God is also confronting His people with a great challenge. And I think as we go through chapter 1, we will see that the Lord is asking questions. He's asking us, where is your heart? Where are your priorities? God's people had been in Babylon for about 70 years. They had sinned against the Lord, their God, against Yahweh. They hadn't served Him with joy. So, as He promised, He drove them into exile, away from the land of promise. That promise went both ways, didn't it? And the Lord's temple was in ruins. The Lord had left His house, and He had let it be destroyed. And as a sign that He wasn't living in the midst of His people any longer, the temple lay in ruins. At the time that Haggai writes, the people are back in the land. And that's where what Jamie read brings back to memory what happened there. We find in Ezra that the Lord moved Cyrus's heart so that he let people go and allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. And that later the temple is ordered to be built. Build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, was the decree. And silver and gold were promised, and goods and livestock, all kinds of offerings for the temple of Yahweh. And many of the people went home gladly. Imagine, it must have been a pretty exciting time. 70 years in exile. I mean, if you witnessed it as a small child, you would have been nearing the end of your rope if you were still alive. And if you were an adult now establishing your family, you would have been the second generation trying to get a handle on why we're in exile. So it would have been an exciting time. Their spirits would have been high. We're going back to the promised land. And they got there. They laid the foundations to the temple. And they built the altar. But then something happened. Time passed. 16 years passed. And the temple still wasn't finished. It wasn't getting done. The people got discouraged. Other things became more important to them. They gave up working on the Lord's house. They were worshiping the Lord in word, but they weren't obeying Him. And so the Lord intervenes once again. He didn't let His people continue down this path of sin again. And He calls them back to Himself, back to His service, back to right priorities. So Yahweh sends Haggai the prophet with a message for His people. And through Haggai, He speaks to us today as well. He's asking us, what are your priorities? Where is your heart? We see in this first chapter of Haggai that the Lord causes His people to make His house their priority. And we'll see in the first four verses that Yahweh exposes the indifference of His people. And in verses 5 to 11, Yahweh explains the circumstances of his people. And then in verses 12 to 15, Yahweh enables the obedience of his people. The Lord causes his people to make his house their priority. In the first place, he exposes their indifference. It was the first day of the month, the time for the new moon celebration. And God's people gathered at the temple site, gathered in the midst of the ruins at the altar, standing there in the open air, and there they brought their offerings and their sacrifices and their songs of praise. They were beginning the month by dedicating themselves to God and committing themselves to His service while they left His house in ruins. This is when Haggai, the prophet, begins to speak. First, he goes to the leadership, to Zerubbabel, the governor, then to Joshua, the high priest. First to the leaders to get their attention, and then to the people as a whole. He speaks, and what he says is not a command to rebuild the temple. Not at first. First, he reveals the thoughts of their hearts. He reveals the way that they viewed the work that God had given them. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt." The people were settling into their lives in the land again. They were working hard to get their stuff together, their farms, their businesses. They needed to be up and running, didn't they? And when they had worked on the temple in the past, there had been opposition. That wasn't any fun. The Samaritans living in the land had complained. They'd even sent people to Persia to try and turn the emperor against them. "No," the people said. "It's not that we don't want to see the temple built. Of course we do. The timing just isn't right. Maybe in the future when things settle down politically, you know, maybe when my farm or my business starts producing a little better, maybe when we have some more time on our hands, when we get these other things done, maybe then we can get around to building the temple. But not right now. It's just not the right time to build Yahweh's temple, the Lord's house." Now, if we're honest, we have to admit that their excuses sound at the very least familiar, if not reasonable, to our ears. They sound realistic, don't they? After all, you can't make a living on your farm if you're off working on the temple and no one's tending the land. And what were they supposed to do anyway? Were they supposed to keep working with all that opposition when they weren't sure if the emperor was with them or not? But through Haggai, we see that the Lord doesn't accept their excuses. "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" The problem wasn't in their circumstances. It was in themselves. It was in their hearts. They hadn't been too poor to build their own fancy houses and to panel the walls to make sure that nice wood paneling was up, to make sure that there was a roof over their own heads. Meanwhile, God's altar was standing out in the open, in the middle of ruins, with no walls, with no roof. They weren't unable to build. They surely built their own houses. They were unwilling to build. As I asked, do their excuses sound familiar? Now today we're not called to build God a temple out of wood and stone. And there is a difference between the time that we live in now and the time that they lived in. Between God's people in Haggai's day and ours, there are some differences. We're not building a temple here in Grand Prairie. That's not our hope. And this building that we meet in this morning isn't considered the Lord's house. But we are. We are. The Apostle Paul tells us that together, as the church, as God's people, we are God's temple, built on Christ, the foundation. He goes on to tell us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that there's work to be done to build the temple, work in our lives, work together as the congregation of Christ. There's the work of evangelism. There's the work of Bible study, understanding the Word of God, of learning to live by God's Word, to serve Him in our homes, in our jobs, with our work, with our entertainment. Our whole lives have to be constructed in such a way that the Lord can live in them in His way. So we do have our own excuses too, don't we? Well, life is expensive, isn't it? The business isn't going so well. I can't spend more time praying and studying. We might not say this out loud. I can't spend more time praying and studying. I can't afford the time. I need to work. I need to make some money. I can't spend time with my family, teaching my children to live and think and love as Christians. I've got to put food on a table, don't I? And the Lord asks us, where are your priorities? How much do I matter to you? Are we seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, or are we busy with our own interests, more concerned with our own house than with His? The Lord knows that we have to work. He knows that we only have so much time and energy and money. He doesn't demand that we give all our money to the church, that we get involved in every event or every program or every little thing that comes along, making us so busy that we don't know anymore last Thursday from next Wednesday. It's not what He's asking. However, Yahweh does demand our hearts. He does demand our love. And if we give Him our hearts, if we give Him our love, then we will be giving Him everything. Why? Because the greatest pleasure that we can imagine, if we've got our priorities straight, is to have God living with us, in us, through us. The Lord demanded that His house be built. Why? Well, it wasn't because He needed a temple in order to be worshipped by His people. The point is that the temple was His house. The temple was where He lived with His people, a sign of His presence among them. To refuse to build His house is to say that it really doesn't matter to us whether the Lord lives among us or not. God's people desired God's grace. Oh, yes! Of course we want God to bless us, they said. But then they rejected the means of grace. Build my house. So through Haggai, the Lord, get this, this is in grace, in mercy. We need to understand it in those terms. The Lord strips away the blinders and He shows Israel's excuses for what they are. And He shows us our excuses for what they are. He shows them where their hearts really are, where their priorities really are. What are our priorities? Whose house are we building? How strongly do we desire to have God with us? The greatest lack we face in our lives, even in this time where many of us have struggled with making ends meet, the greatest lack we face isn't the lack of money or time. It's the lack of love for our God. So through Haggai, the Lord causes His people to make His house their priority. In the first place, He exposes their indifference. But now He goes further. And He goes on to explain their circumstances. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. How many times have you saved up and the Lord has blessed you with something that needs that much money? What's He trying to say to us? They worked in the fields. They planted the seed. They had high hopes for the harvest, but it turned out to be small. They had food to eat. They had wine to drink. But it didn't seem to be enough to satisfy their hunger and thirst. They had clothes to wear, but not enough to be comfortable. And it seems like the prices just kept going up and up. And up. So that the money that they earned seemed to disappear. It was as if their paycheck had fallen out of their wallets on the way home. That hole in the bag. That was the question that they should have asked. Where's the Lord's blessing on His people? Why? What had gone wrong with the land and the sky, and where was the rain, and why wouldn't the ground produce crops? The question they should ask, where was the Lord's blessing on His people? And that question should have driven them back to the Word of the Lord. And if we were to go back to Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 28 and other places, back to curses that are spelled out, curses on unbelief, curses on disobedience, they would have had a better understanding of their circumstances. Their circumstances just didn't happen. They were the Lord's judgment. The people said, we're not building because the times are bad. The Lord said, the times are bad because you're not building. Verse 9 says that even the little that they brought home, the Lord blew away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Because of their indifference. Because they cared about their houses more than about God's house. Because they loved themselves more than they loved God. He called for a drought. In grace, we need to understand and remind ourselves The heavens didn't send their dew. The earth didn't yield its crops. And everything, fields, mountains, crops, livestock, man and beast, everything they had and everything they did dried up, so to speak. The Lord's curse didn't just ruin their income, if you want to take it in those terms. It ruined their enjoyment. It's possible for us to have an abundance and still feel empty, isn't it? To be dissatisfied with our lives and to ask ourselves, is that all there is to life? It's possible to work and to work but to never accomplish anything, so that we look back on our life with weariness and frustration. Man, all that effort. I just can't seem to get ahead. It's possible to be materially rich and spiritually bankrupt. To live a life that is empty, and to be poor because we no longer have the joy of faith. The joy that comes from making God's house our priority. And the sin that of negligence that's being pointed out with regard to God's house, with regard to God's kingdom, eats away at our lives, doesn't it? And in some sense, continued indifference and negligence ends up causing us to ruin everything that we touch. God is just standing by, watching as we do our thing? Not. God is never just a bystander in our lives. He calls us to make Him and His house our priority. To put Him first, to serve Him with all that we have. Our money, our time. Serve Him with our marriages, serve Him with our families, serve Him with our work, serve Him with our schoolwork, our chores at home. You make the list. How big is the list when it says everything at the top? If God is not central in our lives, then we need to face the fact that He may be in opposition to our lives. That's what Haggai's message is saying. Without God's blessing, our possessions, our enjoyment, our satisfaction, our rest, our comfort, just shrivel up and they leave us empty. If we will not find our joy in the Lord, our God, then He prevents us. And we must see this as His grace at work in our lives. He prevents us from finding true joy anywhere else. Because anywhere else isn't where we're going to find it. Israel worked and worked, but the good life never came. God said to them, and He says to us, give careful thought to your ways. Pay attention to what you're doing and to where it's leading you. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. The important thing isn't the size of the house, but the priority that we put on it. The priority that we put on pleasing and glorifying God. Why did God send His curse? Why did He send His messenger Haggai with this particular message? Why does He bring this word to us today? To remind us. To call us back to Him if we have misplaced our priority. Back to His service, to call us back to the way of blessing. That is the way of the covenant, isn't it? God's covenant way. Disobedience brings God's curse. That's a promise. Obedience brings God's blessing. That's another promise. Now, of course, when we talk about God rewarding our obedience, we have to be careful. Just a short reminder. Because there are teachers, there are false prophets today who would teach us that God wants all His children to be healthy and rich and pretty, and they turn the gospel into a get-rich-quick scheme. That's not the word of the Lord. The thing is, it's nothing new. It's always been a false message, and it still is today. It was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament. Paul warned Timothy about those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. The world relies on technique, doesn't it? And it would have us rely on finding the right technique, the right way to get God to do what you want. What's wrong with that? But the gospel calls not for a technique, but for obedience. Obedience done in faith and thanksgiving. Obedience that comes from trusting the Lord to keep His promise. Trusting that if we put Him first, He will indeed reward us with His blessing. And Jesus reiterated that promise, didn't He? Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That blessing may be financial, not necessarily. But it comes in many other ways, doesn't it? The blessing of rest at the end of a day's work done for God's glory. The blessing of a family who knows and loves the Lord. The blessing of satisfaction with what God gives us and what He's doing through us. Because no matter what comes into our life, we know that our God is with us. Godliness doesn't guarantee that we will be rich. But as Paul went on to tell Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So Haggai proclaims the Lord's message to the people. And he exposes their indifference. They cared more about their own houses than about God's house. And he explains their circumstances, that all of their difficulties, their sufferings, and their dissatisfaction was God's curse because His house was in ruins while they tried to build themselves up. Haggai preaches the Lord's message and the people respond. And that too is the Lord's work. Because as Haggai brings the Lord's message, the Lord causes His people to make His house their priority. And He enables them to obey. The people just didn't say, "Who's Haggai? How long was his book?" Oh, that's us. Sorry. He wasn't around for very long. Just a short while. They didn't say, "Who is he and why should we listen to him?" That's just Haggai speaking. Obey and trust God to bless. Things aren't that simple in the real world. No. When Haggai spoke, verse 12 tells us, Zerubbabel and Joshua the leaders. And all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the people had enough sense to fear the presence of the Lord. That is the first response that we ought to see to the preaching of God's Word. The Lord opened the people's eyes and they saw. They saw their indifference and they saw God's curse at work in their lives, and they knew that they were wrong. They saw themselves living under God's judgment and they were afraid. Afraid of God's wrath. Afraid of God's curse. So, in faith. In faith, they trembled at His Word. And they repented of their sins and they began to do what He said. As soon as they heard His Word in faith, and as soon as they began to fear Him, we see that the Lord also comforted them and restored His presence. Because it goes on to say, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. Four small words. But they are at the heart of the covenant that God has made with us. The heart of the gospel. The greatest promise and the greatest blessing that we can have. I am with you, declares the Lord our God. That's the promise and the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, congregation. That's God with us. That's Christmas. Emmanuel. Jesus says in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Build my house. Keep my word. Make me a priority, and I will be with you. I will live with you. The Lord is so gracious that even before they began to work, the moment that they repented and in fear of Him, He declares to them that He is with them and He encourages them. He strengthens them. He empowers them. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. And He stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And He stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. I am with you. And He kept His promise. He quickened them, just as He does with us, bringing us from death to life. It was as if their spirits had been sleeping. And the Lord wakes them from this slumber. And He gives them their vision back. It renews their energy. And He empowers and enables them to gather the supplies and to make their plans and to pick up their tools and to go to work on the right house. And by the 24th day of the same month, the Lord moves quickly. At times He is long-suffering, but He moves quickly. Before the month was out, construction was back in full force. After 16 years. Why? Because the Lord enabled them to obey. God gave them the strength that they needed. He restored them to the joy of their faith. He blessed them with His presence. And he gave them hearts that loved him more than they loved themselves. Today, as we hear God's word, the Lord confronts us with the same questions. What are your priorities? Where are your hearts? Are they gripped by love for God and for His house? Do we want to see the church grow? To see our lives more and more made into a home for God? Through Haggai, the Lord calls us, just as He called them. He calls us to make His house our priority. He calls us to put away whatever excuses have gotten in the way. To put away a negligence toward His kingdom. To put away indifference toward Him that ruins our lives and empties us of all joy and pleasure. Apart from Yahweh, no amount of work and worry can bring success. And without God's blessing, health and wealth and all of God's gifts become empty and frustrating, become dry. God calls us today to joy, to life. He calls us to the joy of revival, the joy of renewed obedience, trusting in His promise and delighting in hearing Him say, I am with you. And this is the greatest pleasure, the greatest priority that we have in life. Amen.